A good coach wears many hats. And one of the hats that a good coach has to wear is that of a master motivator. You've got to know how to motivate your players to be able to play to their full potential. Now, from what I have learned about our new basketball coach at UK, I think Coach Pope will be a great motivator. He seems to have the energy and the enthusiasm and the intelligence to really do that well. And what I've learned through the years from playing and coaching sports is that a good catchphrase or a memorable motto goes a long way to helping motivate and to inspire a team. I've mentioned to you how the phrase from my girls' basketball team this past season was to play with joyful urgency. And I think the girls really rallied around that idea. We talked about it. And in many ways, they lived it out this season. That's how they played. They played with a sense of joyful urgency. One of the best coaches at motivating his players is Kirby Smart. Now, he's a football coach at another SEC school. It doesn't matter. But every season, he motivates his teams with inspirational phrases and memorable mottos. One season, it was chopping wood. And that meant that they were going to have the attitude of working hard and being disciplined. Another season, it was eat off the floor. And that meant that they were not going to settle or become complacent. They were going to do all the little things. Two seasons ago, when they went 15-0 and won their second of back-to-back national championships, this is just a fact, I'm not rubbing it in or anything, a phrase that Coach Smart used a lot that season was burn the boats. Burn the boats. Now, that phrase was new to me. That was the first time I'd ever heard that one. And so I was naturally curious and I looked it up. And it actually comes from history. Hernan Cortes was a Spanish conquistador who overthrew the Aztec Empire and won Mexico for the crown of Spain. And in 1519, he left Spain with a small army and he headed for the land that would become known as Mexico. And the boats arrived, and as the men disembarked from the boat and stood on the shore, Cortez made an unexpected move. He had his men turn back and look at the boats anchored just off the shore, and then uttered these three simple words that changed the course of their history. Burn the boats. Following these words, Cortez explained to his men that they were either going to take the land or that they were going to die trying. So the saying, burn the boats, refers to a strategic decision to eliminate any possibility of retreat or turning back. It symbolizes an all or nothing commitment to pushing through and going forward. It signifies a wholehearted devotion to a singular course of action. Burn the boats. Acts 19. Acts 19, we find Paul is in Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey. He'll be in Ephesus for at least 2.5 years. He's here longer than any other place on his three journeys. So Ephesus is a very significant place. Because of the amount of time Paul spends in Ephesus, it becomes the new center of the Jesus movement. This movement started in Jerusalem. It moved north to Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians. And now, because in large part due to Paul's missionary journeys, the center of this movement will now move west to Ephesus. It was a very unique place. There was really not another place like it in the entire Mediterranean world. It was a center of great power in the first century. There was religious power, there was political power, and there was also magical power. In fact, Ephesus had a worldwide reputation as a center for the learning and practice of the magical arts. People would come to Ephesus from all over the world to learn magic from the Ephesians. The phrase Ephesian writings was used in antiquity to refer to any documents that contained magical spells and formulas. So with that context in mind, let's look at this extraordinary occurrence that happens in Ephesus. And that's exactly how Luke describes it here in verse 11. He says, what happens through Paul is extraordinary. It's not your everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of ministry activity, even for the Apostle Paul. What happens here is extraordinary. Listen, there was some crazy stuff happening here. And Ephesus was just the place for crazy stuff like this to happen. We learn in verse 12 that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul when Paul was making his tents, right? Most likely he would wear maybe something on his head like a bandana, or he would wear something around his waist like a tool belt. And he would get done working and throw them over to the side, and people would take these sweaty work rags and go and touch someone else with them, and it would heal them of their sickness or free them from an evil spirit. Crazy stuff was happening. And speaking of evil spirits, to tell you a little bit more about Ephesus, exorcism was a common practice in this city. Exorcists were like the pharmacists of the day. It was just considered one of the regular trades, like someone might study to become a plumber, or someone might study to become a welder. People studied, come from all over the world, to study to become exorcists there. And exorcists were called in to drive out evil spirits. And evidently, how it worked is that the exorcist would know the name of a spirit that was more powerful than the one that had taken up residence in someone. And by speaking the name of the more powerful spirit, the exorcist could then overpower it and drive that spirit out. Generally speaking, that's how it worked. Well, Paul had made such an impact in this community during his time there. Luke 10, Luke tells us how much impact he had. Verse 10 says that through Paul, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. So not just the Jews and the Greeks in Ephesus. They had all heard the word of the Lord, but the entire province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord through Paul. That's the kind of impact and effect that he's had on this community. In addition, there are these extraordinary miracles, right, that was happening through his sweaty work rags. And so Luke tells this fascinating account of a time when this group of exorcists, there were seven brothers that all worked together. I guess it was a family business of sorts. Their dad was a Jewish chief priest, but it was just a common exorcism. There was nothing special about it, just a routine home visit. And they show up, and they say to this possessed man the saying that they've been using for a while now. It kind of been working for him. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, it just so happens that this evil spirit didn't follow orders. And he answered them, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Verse 16, then the man who had this evil spirit turned the tables on these brothers. And instead of the spirit being overpowered and driven out by them, the spirit overpowered them and drove them out of the house. It's a bizarre story. And it's one that's kind of hard to wrap your head around, really. But this is the kind of thing that happened in Ephesus. And this incident got everyone's attention. All the Jews, all the Greeks living in Ephesus learned about this event. Everyone knew about it. Everyone was talking about it. It was the talk of the town. But what I want you to see more than anything this morning is how a certain group of sorcerers responds to it. Their response is found in verses 17 through 19. And this is where we're going to focus our attention this morning, is on these three verses. I think the one word that best summarizes their response is repentance. We will see clearly as we study these three verses this morning that they repent. You know, the book of Acts mentions the word repentance more than any other book. And even though the word repentance is not mentioned in these three verses, what we have here is one of the great examples of repentance in all the New Testament. It's just this incredibly bold act of repentance. It's so beautiful and it's so powerful that it just takes your breath away. In this city that's been under the grip of sorcery and magic for years, spiritual breakthrough happens when this group of sorcerers repent. So, what does this repentance look like? This kind of repentance that leads to spiritual breakthrough in Ephesus, what does it look like? What can we learn from these Ephesians? Well, it has three characteristics, and I want to walk us through each one of them this morning. I want you to see these clearly in these verses because I think Luke shows them to us clearly. First, the first characteristic of this repentance that leads to spiritual breakthrough in Ephesus. Here's characteristic number one. There's conviction. There's conviction. Let's read verse 17 again. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, this incident that occurred, when it becomes known, listen to what it says. Listen to what he says. He says, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That is conviction. If you want to know what conviction looks like, that's it. These people were moved inwardly. Something occurred inside of them that changed everything for them. And it happened here. It happened inwardly. You see, that's where repentance has to begin. Repentance has to start here. You can't force someone to repent. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but you can't make someone change. Something has to happen inside of them. There has to be conviction. And Luke here describes what happens inside of them in this way. He writes that they were all seized with fear. The Greek word for fear is phobos, which is the word that we get phobia from. Now, phobia is a very strong word. It's not just that I'm afraid. It's used to describe a very intense, often an extreme, an overwhelming feeling of fear and awe and respect, right? Think of a phobia that you might have. It's not just you're afraid, right? No, it's much more intense than that. And here's their conviction. Now, they didn't feel this way before, but now they do, and here it is. They now hold the name of the Lord Jesus in high honor. They didn't before. They knew who Jesus was, but they didn't hold his name in high honor. What does that mean? It simply means that the name of the Lord Jesus now means more to them. Where? In their hearts. In here. Jesus has become bigger in their hearts. You see, the word honor has a sense of weight to it. And so the name of Jesus has become weightier. It's become more significant to them. His name, his character, his person has become more real to them. It means more to them. Prior to this, they had been using the name of Jesus to perform magic tricks and spells to drive out evil spirits. Not anymore. They won't be doing that anymore because they now hold his name in higher regard. Jesus means so much more to them now. They would never use his name in that way now. They will not do it again. Why? Because there's a conviction. Something's happened here. There's an inner conviction. That's the first characteristic that we see here in verse 17 of this kind of repentance that leads to spiritual breakthrough here in Ephesus. What's the second characteristic? Second characteristic is in verse 18, there's confession. There's confession. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. There was confession. Now, in this verse, Luke refers to this group of sorcerers, and it would be really easy just to read right over this and miss it, but he refers to this group in verse 18, if you're looking there at your text, I want you to see this. He refers to this group as believers. And that's really important. They're believers. You know what that means? It means that believers repent. It means that as believers, we repent. Repentance is not just a one-time occurrence that happens at the beginning of your conversion, never to happen again. Well, I repented back when I was 12, right before I was baptized to make sure I got them in the right order. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is not a one-time event. The church reformer Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance, and he's right. All of life is repentance. For the Christian, that's right on, because believers commit not to a moment, but to a life of repentance. And I love how one author defines repentance. Because for some of you, maybe you hear repentance and it's just a church word. I love how this one author defines it. He writes, the call to repent is an invitation to see the world differently in light of Jesus Christ. Man, that's powerful. The call to repent is an invitation to see the world differently in light of Jesus Christ. That's what we as Christians are called to do every day of our lives. How do we see the world differently in light of Jesus Christ? You know, some good synonyms for repentance are to rethink and to reconsider. So to repent is to rethink everything in your life in light of his life. You get that? To repent is to reconsider everything in your life in light of his life. You see, repentance is an act for believers because it's only a believer who's going to stop to rethink and to reconsider their life in light of his life. And so believers are the ones who repent. This is our thing. It's what we do. It's part of what makes us different from everyone else. We repent. We stop and rethink everything. We allow the light of Christ to shine into every corner and crevice of our lives to reveal to us the habits and the practices that are not of him. And that's exactly what happens here. These believers have reconsidered their ways. And now they come and they openly confess their evil practices. Their practices that are not of Jesus. You know, confession is a very important part of this. And it's not something that we talk a whole lot about. But it's so important because it has a purpose that's so critical. There were things that they were doing repeatedly. There were old practices. There were old habits. And they bring them out into the open. And here's why that's so important. Here's why confession is such an important part of the process. I'm going to use Acts 19 to illustrate the importance of confession in our lives. Historians, as they've studied Ephesus and have studied this text, they've shown that the potency of these Ephesian magic spells, get this, it was bound up in their secrecy. The more secret the spell, the more powerful it was. If no one else knew about the spell, then you, if you were the only one, then the spell was considered extra powerful. And yeah, I think we kind of get that. It's like a good magician today. Anybody like watching a good magician? It's like a magician today. If the magician's the only one who knows how the trick is done, then it makes that trick that much more effective. But if a magician tells you how they do their trick, then the trick loses its effectiveness, right? You know how it's done. It no longer casts its spell over you, right? It no longer has the power it once had because everybody knows about it. You see, when you make the spell known, then it becomes ineffective. And that's what historians think was happening here. These sorcerers were bringing their tricks and bringing their magic spells, and they were making them known so that they would lose their power and their effectiveness. Are you following me? Does that make sense? Because it's important that you see that as an illustration, because if you get that, then I want you to hear this. Sin acts in the same manner. The potency of sin is bound up in its secrecy. The potency of sin is bound up in its secrecy. But if you make the sin known, then it loses its effectiveness. You see, the power of a spell and the power of sin is in its secrecy. And confession is making the sin known so that it becomes ineffective in your life, so that it loses its power. So here, this repentance that leads to this spiritual breakthrough in Ephesus. There's conviction, and then there's confession. And then third, there's conversion. There's conversion. Verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Man, this gets me every time. This is unbelievable. It's just such a beautiful and bold act of repentance. And listen, this is not a good old-fashioned book burning. These scrolls were not seized by the church. Paul's not forcing them to burn these scrolls. This is not a book burning. Do you know what's happening here? The sorcerers are burning their boats. They're burning their boats. They're making a strategic decision to eliminate any possibility of turning back. They're removing all options for retreat. And Luke, who always shares these incredible details with us in his writings, he's so good about capturing the details for us. Here he tells us that the calculated value of these scrolls is 50,000 drachmas. And this is crazy because a drachma was considered to be about a day's wage. And so here's the value of the scrolls that they burned. Typically back then, most laborers worked 6 days a week. And considering that a drachma is worth a day's wage, then these scrolls were valued at 167 years of wages. Gone. They burned their boats and never looked back. What a beautiful and bold act of repentance by these believers. And it led to spiritual breakthrough in Ephesus. This incredible act of repentance, where there was conviction here and confession and conversion. Spiritual breakthrough. Luke Smallbone, that's his last name, Smallbone. Luke Smallbone and his brother Joel are musicians. And they have a band called For King and Country. Possibly, you maybe have heard of it. But Luke recounts the time when his wife Courtney was pregnant with their second son, Phoenix. Now, that's an awesome name, Phoenix Smallbone. But when Courtney was pregnant with their second son, she was dealing with a lot of morning sickness. So she went to the doctor, and he gave her some medicine to help with the nausea. Well, Luke was out on the road touring a lot during this time with the band, and he had noticed when he would be with her for short periods of time, kind of maybe a little change in her behavior, but figured it just must have something to do with the pregnancy. Well, one day in particular, he was in Austin, Texas, getting ready for a show that night, and Courtney called him. And she said, "I need you to come home because I can't stop taking these pills." And so he called another one of his brothers who lived in the same town with Courtney to go and make sure she was okay. And then he got on a plane and he came home. You see, Courtney was battling addiction and all that comes along with it. And they walked that journey together for a time until one day she chose to literally flush the pills and never look back. It was her burn the boat moment. And the whole experience inspired Luke to write a song called Burn the Ships. And they made a music video for the song. And we're going to conclude our time together by watching it. Let's watch this.
See in your eyes, dear, it's hard. to burn the ships, cut the ties, send the flare into the night. Say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears and wave goodbye. Step into a new day.
The invitation this morning is to repent. Take the lead from these Ephesians and to repent. Repentance in this way leads to spiritual breakthrough. It's the call to rethink and to reconsider everything in your life in light of His life. And in doing that, perhaps there are some boats that need to be burned in your life. Boats of sin, boats of failure, boats of shame, boats of hurt that are preventing that spiritual breakthrough from happening in your life. Do not let your past control your life. Burn the boats. And step into your new life in Jesus Christ. If we can help you do that in any way, please let us know. Let's stand together and sing.